unpacked why this was based on a whole bunch of research and tried to address some of those trends. It's a great book. A lot of the books that I find myself reading are around ministry, and I think the average person probably wouldn't pick that book up and are not very interested. And if you ask them what they thought about the church and about generally how often people speak about Jesus now to say years ago, depends on how long they've been walking with Jesus, they could probably give you their view, and it would probably line up with a way in which you could summarize this whole book. I don't find people speaking openly about Jesus as much, or you might say you think people speak more about Jesus, or maybe it's just one of those things that's just too hard to try and assess. The research was done in the US, and depending on where you live in the world and the community that you live in, all these factors are going to play into how comfortable you are at expressing your faith in the Lord Jesus. I've got my own opinions that I've formulated after being here for 7 years and having lived in a number of places in other countries. What is possibly going on here in this community, in this culture, but for my own health and safety, I'll keep those to myself. They're not all bad, but they are interesting, and it takes time to sometimes formulate what's really going on, or what you think's going on. Well, let me begin then by reading a quote from that book, and this is found in the preface, and I think what they say here is generally true and played out in most places in the West. Here we go. Tolerance is the word of the day, and while tolerance is certainly a beneficial virtue in a pluralistic society, where we must find a way to live alongside one another, walking the fine line between tolerance and one's convictions is a difficult challenge for many Christians. So far, so good. Indeed, in our research, we saw that a fear of giving offence or being rejected is one of the primary barriers for many Christians when it comes to talking about their faith. The number one reason people told us they don't have more spiritual conversations is because, quote, religious conversations always seem to create tension or arguments, end of quote. Christians told us that when it comes to their faith in society today, they feel misunderstood, 65%, persecuted, 60%, marginalized, 48%, silenced, 46%, and afraid to speak up, 47%. When nearly half of the practicing Christians feel afraid to speak up about their faith, it is no wonder fewer and fewer are doing so. The author went on to write, "The spiritual conversations I've had," speaking as the author, "over many years have not always been fun. They haven't always led to spiritual awakening. But like the eager conversationalist you'll meet in this book, I came to find them rewarding and always, always worth the effort." Well, that's the end of the quote. And like I say, it's a good book to read, but I imagine that after the sermon, you probably feel that you don't need to. Not that I'm drawing on a lot of the research. Well, it's a great book, and it's a great title, The Reluctant Witness. I won't ask for a show of hands who may feel they fall into that category, but we actually did I did some research on this on you folk. You may not remember, probably about 12 months ago, and I, over a period of weeks, I gave out some forms about how often you speak with people, and then I followed up with why you don't speak with people, and we got all that information back, and I shared that information with you. And basically, if I'm honest, we are amongst a bunch of reluctant witnesses. That's the true story. And many people said they hardly had conversations with people. In fact, in this book, it says that, the average American, which I think is pretty much the average Australian, Christian has about three spiritual conversations with non-Christians in a whole year. Deliberate gospel Jesus kind of conversations. Now, these are averages, so you might feel like patting yourself on the back at this point if you're higher than three, and if you haven't had three, you might feel like just looking down at your Bible for a few seconds. But these are the realities. We're dealing in terms of the realities, and for the reasons that he stated that in a growing so-called tolerant society, it seems that Christians have been largely silenced. or at least not all of them, because I can see that some Christians are coming out quite vocally, and we're going to deal with that later on, and perhaps that's can be a knee-jerk reaction and not always the most helpful way of pressing forward. However, I also know that there are a number of you here who do not want to be part of that cliche, that caricature, but want to grow in this area. And so I also realise that there may be others sitting here this morning who do feel a little guilty because you know you should speak up more. Others can't even think, perhaps this morning, of any really good reasons why they don't speak about the Lord Jesus. And or maybe some here have thought that the social fallout is too great. I know for many of you, based on the research that we got back, that you don't actually know a lot of non-Christians, or you don't feel comfortable, and you're basically your life is surrounded, whether it's because of your employment or the fact that you've been here a long time, that you don't even have a lot of contact with non-Christians, and certainly they don't even know that they know you go to church, but they may not know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the only way, truth, and life, and everything else. And so you've kind of kept quiet. One of the things I remember, this is a bit of an aside, and this could be a long sermon, but I remember early when I got saved and forgiven of my sin and came into the church, came into Christ, but started learning what church culture was like, that someone said to me, a very wise man said, as soon as you take up a new job, very, very quickly, as soon as you can, tell them that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then get ready for the kind of, Because he said, the longer you go in a workplace and they don't know that you're a follower of Jesus, the harder it is. And you start laughing at their jokes because they don't know you're a Christian, and next minute you're caught up in that culture and they know you're no different. And so it's a good thing to make a stand for the Lord Jesus, even if you feel like they're not going to receive it in the way that all that means. But it's very important to let people know that you're a follower of Jesus. I believe that's true. Why should we be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should we be ashamed of the greatest man that ever walked on the earth, God in human form, who came to save us for all eternity? Why would we want to be ashamed of that? Anyway, I digress. And so for many reasons, we are going to start this new series. And next week, we're going to talk about conversations that Jesus had. Hey, who's ever heard that, you're not a very good Christian? I don't think Jesus would say that. Oh, they haven't read the Bible, clearly. I'm really looking forward to showing you some of the things that Jesus said in his conversations. Anyway, so this morning we're going to look at conversations in general, and next week from there on we're going to look at some things that the Lord Jesus himself said. So let me ask you, what motivates you to speak up or not to speak up about your faith in Christ? Well, let me pray then. Bit of an introduction, but let me pray. Father, this is a real concern for us all. Many of us here are timid when it comes to openly speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we want to speak more about Him and your kingdom. And when we do, this is such a great joy and blessing to us to be partnering with you in spreading the good news and declaring the kingdom of God. So Father, we ask that you teach us now as we look into your word and show us what we need to see, that we might be reminded and encouraged to be about this work of speaking about Jesus more often. For your name's sake and for your glory we ask. Amen. Amen. I believe there was an outline put in your Bapchat, and we're going to look at three passages this morning. Although, as I went through the first passage, I realized I could just about preach this whole sermon from this passage, but I want to boost some of the things that are said in Acts chapter 2 by a couple of other passages. So you can either look at the outline or just follow me with where we're headed. But if you have got your Bibles and you would you like to turn over with me, please, to Acts chapter 2. And I want to read to you some verses there and then make some comments as we deal with some of the motivations for speaking about the Lord Jesus more openly. I want to read to you from verse 42, just a few verses. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, if you have your Bibles there open. And I'm reading the summary of a response of those who were converted on the day of Pentecost, a description of the early church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves, that's those who have responded to the preaching of the gospel, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's a description, probably the first clear description of what those who had come to know Christ were doing and living as believers. And if you look in your Bible there, you'll see that the context was that Paul, they'd been waiting, Jesus had ascended to heaven, they'd been waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had said, they'd be gathered there, and then God pours out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And I want to read a few of this message that Peter gives, as people come out and people hear them speaking in their own languages as people would come from different places declaring the praises of Jesus. So let me just read to you then what Peter said from verse 22. This is Peter's response when they said that they thought these people were drunk. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised Jesus up, loosening the pains of death, because it was not possible for Jesus to be held by it. Drop your eyes down, if you will, to verse 29, as he talks in this midsection about Daniel looking forward to, David looking forward to Jesus coming. But verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt and crooked generation. To those who received his word were baptized, and there were about that day 3,000 souls added to their number. Well, that's the short, truncated version of Peter's explanation and sermon. And then we see these who responded and a description of what they did after hearing. They themselves were so moved in this passage of what they heard and understood about what God was doing through Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, that there was a marked change in their habits, in their belief, in their thinking about what God was doing. after hearing of God's great work of deliverance through Jesus, and that their sin and their ignorance was responsible for his death, the death of Jesus, they were moved. They were cut to the heart. They weren't just sitting there listening, oh, this is kind of interesting. This is one guy's interpretation of what's going on. They were cut to the heart. The clear presentation of what God was doing through Jesus and the gospel call cut to their heart. They were moved. They were moved by something which was the preaching of the gospel outside of themselves. And we know from other places it was a work of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Praise God. Otherwise nothing would have changed. That's the whole reason we have Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. The Holy Spirit worked on them and they were broken. It was personalized. It was understood. And it changed them. And it changed them. They were convicted to the point that they asked the question, what should we do? What should we do? Repent. The Jesus who you denied and yelled out, crucify, the one whom you have enjoyed the miracles in his teaching, the one that you pushed away, well, that's God's Messiah, and you killed him. In a sense, he's saying, you killed the hope of Israel. It's really hard for us to grab this because we don't have that thousands of years of our history recorded in a book where we can look back and go, that's my people. And in this book, the Torah, they were looking forward, always looking forward to this promised Messiah. And when he shows up, you imagine the feeling, the guilt, the God who had loved them from all eternity, from all creation, delivering them over and over, keeping his word, looking to the Messiah. And they conspire against him and they kill him. But God in his great mercy raises Jesus. I don't want to use the phrase unforgivable sin because it probably takes our minds in other directions, but to kill the Messiah, to turn away from the Messiah, where all the nation's hopes were hinged on, not only for now, but for eternity. No wonder they were cut. But they were changed. They were changed because God's Spirit was at work within them. And it was these followers who went out, whom God used when persecution comes on Jerusalem, if you continue to read the early chapters of the book of Acts, who went out and preached and talked about Jesus and planted churches. And the gospel spread as the word of God spread as they talked. They went back to their towns and the places they came from, right throughout the known world, and talked about Jesus. Thought about Jesus, they talked about Jesus, they prayed in Jesus' name, they called people to respond to Jesus just like they had responded to Jesus, and everything hinged on Jesus. Because that's the sermon they heard, that's the message they respond to. That's why they were known as Christians and Christ followers. There's nothing reluctant about these early disciples, except perhaps to leave Jerusalem because it was a party going on there. But they weren't reluctant in their speech. Those that come to know Jesus are hungry to know Jesus more and more and more. It's the mark of really being converted and in Jesus. This group, this crowd, were extremely religious before this. They had religion nailed, but not necessarily all in bad ways. But certainly incomplete. The Jewish people needed to come to Jesus in faith and true repentance, just like I think many religious people in the church today do. Churchgoers who aren't following Jesus just don't devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. They just don't devote themselves to the fellowship. They don't devote themselves to prayer. They don't give of their money generously. They don't have everything won and called. They don't. They treat it more like a club, a token. Maybe they go every Sunday every now and then when it suits them, when there's not a better program on somewhere else or an event somewhere else. They don't fellowship except on Sundays perhaps, and maybe during the week spasmodically. They don't tend to join prayer meetings or pray together. They don't give generously, I've said that. And they don't speak freely about Jesus, and they certainly don't join on the mission of Jesus like these early disciples did. They don't tend to talk much about sin and repentance, but they tend to talk more about themselves and their hobbies and their sports and their pastimes or whatever they're interested in. And they certainly don't have everything in common. They don't tend to build unity within the fellowship. They don't prefer... I thought there was a water. It's about baptized, you all. Wrong church. But they certainly don't build this unity. In fact, you'll find that those who are religious and aren't really trusting in Jesus actually give those who are devoting themselves to those disciplines grief. But not these here. So the first point I want to remind us of from this passage is that those who hear and understand what Jesus has done for them through the message of the apostles, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they speak about Jesus all day long. They met together daily, and their hearts have been changed. Did you see that? They gave themselves. They devoted themselves. They weren't pressured into it. They weren't said, oh, you have to go along to a home group, or you have to start giving money to the church. You have to start doing these things. They decided. They were so captivated that they made that decision. They were going to be regular in fellowship because their heart had been changed. It's a completely different creature now. And they were willing and passionate about the Lord Jesus. More of Jesus, the better. They had a change of heart and culture, and they were just for Jesus. And you'll see this. You'll see that coming to understand the gospel with clarity and God changing your heart and pouring His Spirit out upon you. I've seen this and you've seen this. You see this with past religious people. I don't have time to go into it, but maybe you can think. I can think of times when I've known people, and I think of a particularly young man who was in youth group. Arrogant, rude, cool. It was my first appointment as a pastor. I'd known his family. He'd grown up in the church. And he was just too cool for school. And he was smart and he was young. And I was pastoring as a youth pastor. And he'd take the kids off in his car. And he just thought he was so cool. And he was very disrespectful to authority. He didn't care what I said. You know, he'd just grown up in the church culture. And I'm looking at this guy, and I said, I don't think you're following Christ at all, mate. You're a bad example. You're a bad egg. I said that to him. Well, that was a shock. He's a real bad egg. Anyway, he walked away from the church. I don't think it was because of my comments. That's what I tell myself. I'm sure I wasn't the only person saying that, but he needed to be pulled up, this guy. Anyway, he walked away, and about 3 years later, I heard that he was on fire for Jesus, that he got saved. I'm going, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it, because he was always a charismatic type of guy, and he could always kind of give the show. And I met him, and he came up and he apologized to me. He repented of his arrogance and his rudeness and his smartness. And I said, oh, that's great. I didn't go, oh, no, you weren't. You were. That's exactly what you were like. I gave him a hug. He says, Religious person, grown up in church, got saved. Non-religious people who are not grown up in the church get saved. There's a change of heart and a change of behaviour. They always follow. And you make of this yourself. That's my first point. People who hear and respond to the gospel change. They devote themselves and they speak about Jesus freely. The second thing, when this happens, and you know, you get saved, I'm not talking about personality here, but your loves and your passions are changed, and you know it. What happens? Well, it's great. How did this go down for the early church? Well, it was wonderful. The church was growing, people were coming to Jesus, people were converted. That's what happened in the early generations. But as the gospel went throughout the world, and as it got traction and the gospel became more clear, people started to understand what actually the gospel of Jesus was, that there was only one way, Jesus. It wasn't just a sect, but Jesus was the only way. And that started to ruffle a few feathers with other people. It was just one God amongst many until, no, he is the only way. And they started to understand that. And in some ways, our culture is starting to understand that too. In fact, religious people in churches are leaving by the droves, which is okay because they're not converted and they're messing things up for those who are. And I wish they were converted, but that's the state of affairs. But God is actually bringing people in who do know Jesus and they're going after Jesus and not being held back. Incidentally, that's one of the major reasons that people say they don't want to attend mainline churches. This is true because they move too slowly and there's too many unconverted people in there. There's a church plant revival in the West going on all the time for people who are sick of weak mainline churches where there's no passion for Jesus and they're more worried about their social lives. And the preachers aren't preaching gospel and sin and repentance and faith and joy and those things. And a lot of those pastors, I must say, get squeezed out and killed because of majority rule, especially if you're in a congregational church. Why am I saying this? I'm saying it because persecution happens both inside and outside the church when you start talking about Jesus and making spiritual transformation and start making decisions to get one's house in order for the glory of God. When you start getting on mission with what Jesus is doing, things change. They have to change. So how did that go down? Well, it was very costly. It went wonderful and there was cost for the early disciples. Many of them willfully paid that cost, but there was humiliation, there was embarrassment, there was imprisonment and separation from family, torture and even death. And these treatments and responses were ways that Satan would test God's people. The apostles knew that they were in a spiritual battle. And this is where I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 6. So if you want to flick open your Bible, we want to look at Ephesians chapter 6. Now we're moving to some of Paul's words. And I want to read to you some verses here that Paul says. Because the battle, the things that Satan wants to do and people want to do and our culture want to do and religious people want us to do is to stop speaking and keep quiet about Jesus and spiritual things. To be ineffective in our joy and to shut us down. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. This is where Paul is talking about at the end of the chapter about being in a battle and having the breastplate and different armoury to stand firm in the faith. Now, because of time, I'm going to only point you to verse 18. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit. This is a command to the people of God. Praying in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, this is Paul, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So after giving this description of the Bible and the readiness and the shield of faith and all that, and he says, but pray for me. that I might be bold. What, Paul? Please. Boldness. They wanted to silence him. If you read the second letter of Corinthians, they really wanted to silence him, but that's coming from the church. Persecution coming from within. Silencing. What we're doing here this morning. That's why we do it the way we do it. That's why we read the Bible and we talk about these things, because we want to get it out there. We're not going to spend all time telling you about stories and make things that make you feel good. Five principles of how to be a happier person. Boldly proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. How the gospel intersects life. Paul! That I might proclaim it boldly. There is going to be opposition to the name of Jesus and the claims of Jesus from time to time. And especially, friends, if we start talking about Jesus. The more we talk about Jesus, the more we take our faith outside these walls and talk about spiritual and important eternal things, we will be, the heat will come on. The heat will come on. Just like that article said, the heat comes on. Who wants heat? It's hot enough already here, right? No more heat. Let's just cool down a little bit. Let's not ruffle any feathers. It wasn't the pray that I become more bold. Does it frighten you? It frightens me. Let me just tell you. It frightens me. It frightens me because we can be, I've read enough church history and the Bible to go, it frightens me that we have this cliche that, oh, there's no such thing as a perfect church. Yeah, but there are way better churches. There's a scale. There's more God-honoring, Christ-honoring, gospel-centered, people-loving churches. There are, and we can always do better. It sounds like a cop-out. Oh, there's no perfect church. Let's just carry on acting like pagans, thinking like pagans. It scares me because often we don't assess ourselves according to the word, but according to the culture around us. We compare ourselves constantly. We live in a generation, it's constant, social media. We're always comparing ourselves, comparing families, comparing looks, comparing money, comparing social status, who's your friend, who's who, comparing, comparing, comparing. And that feeds mediocrity, really. It just feeds. We should be comparing ourselves to Jesus. We should be keeping our eyes on Jesus and proclaiming Jesus and leaving the rest of the stuff to God. But persecution comes on, and we need to be bold at declaring the mystery of the gospel. It's God's mechanism. This is my life. If you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, I'm now not about Tony's mission. I'm on the mission with Jesus. It's Jesus' mission that I've signed up to because my life is now in him. My life belongs to him. It's not about me. It's not even about my ministry. It doesn't matter. What matters is that I faithfully follow Jesus. It's his mission I'm on about. It's his mission you're on about. Wherever that takes you. And so there's opposition. I went to Dr. Doolittle this week and I thought, oh, there's a great quote. Dr. Doolittle said, "The brave man is not the man who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers fear." Actually, Nelson Mandela said it first, but when Dr. Doolittle said it, it was kind of sounded trendy and cool. Conquering our fear. But overall, the very first Christians were very bold. Look at Peter, denies Jesus, and then after the resurrection and the Spirit coming upon him, he gets up and he proclaims all about Jesus in very clear words. They were bold about Jesus. In Jesus' name, walk. That's the first description of a healing after Peter gives a sermon. Silver and gold we do not have, but in the name of Jesus, walk. In the name of Jesus. For Jesus' sake. They weren't just starting churches. They weren't just spreading the good news about Jesus with boldness, but they were calling people to follow him to faith and repentance, to live for Jesus, to hope in Jesus, to have their sins forgiven in Jesus. They were bold and they prayed for more boldness. Where do we get such boldness from? Well, those who walk with Jesus know where it comes from. It comes from God. It comes from God working in our hearts. Like he did on the day of Pentecost. But it also grows from devoting oneself to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, through prayer and fellowship and giving. Boldness to speak and act in Jesus' name comes from spending time with others who are seeking to know Jesus. And that's where we see the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. God calls us together when we see the mission of God and join in it. Peter says this is what God is doing through Jesus. This is a sermon. People respond and join in with Jesus, speaking his words together to each other and to the world, and people get forgiven and get right with God, and God delivers them from all kinds of bondages to love Jesus and proclaim his name. It's that simple. They face fears, and when they face fears, they turn to God in prayer for boldness. For boldness. Which brings me to our third point. Our third passage that I want us to very quickly look at. Because boldness, as soon as that bold little nail stands out, look out, right? Here comes someone with a hammer the size of Thor's to knock that nail down. So, boldness. First Peter chapter 3. I want to read to you from verse 13. This is a wonderful passage to meditate upon. These words come in the context of Christians living out their life for Jesus boldly in the community, and persecution is ramped up. Opposition is ramped up. 1 Peter 3:13, I'll start there. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Answer, lots of people. But even if we should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is our last passage. As Christians, we can be very bold about Jesus in our conversations. We should not be timid. Peter says, have no fear of those who oppose you. No fear of them. Set apart Christ as Lord. Expect opposition. Opposition is the usual. In fact, we should be surprised when opposition does not come. So if you're expecting a degree of opposition because of the work of the Spirit and the work of the people's flesh, you will not be disappointed when it comes. Give a reason. Be ready with a reason for the hope that is in you. Do this with gentleness and respect, because people may not like the fact that you're talking about Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, people are gathered there who are not converts to Jesus. Remember what they did to him. They weren't big favors of Jesus. They weren't favorable. They're more favorable to appealing to and appeasing the authorities of the day, who said, no, no, let's just kill Jesus, right? But what does Peter do? After them accusing these followers of Jesus of being drunk, what does Peter say to them? He says, you idiots, don't you know what this is? No, he didn't. He didn't say, attention, idiots. He didn't say that. He could have. But he says, they are not drunk as you think. You're not thinking right about this. It's only 9 in the morning. And I think there's a gloss in the text that doesn't add these words, but they sit with me because the pubs weren't even open yet. They couldn't have been drunk. This is what God is doing, Peter says. And he picks up and he explains it clearly about what God was doing through Jesus. Peter says, Peter listens to their criticism. They're drunk. But he wants to get to the gospel. He wants to explain why they're behaving and speaking this way and praising God. And it does relate to his audience, and he relates to his audience, and he's bold, but he's also gentle and respectful as he proclaims Jesus. He's not backing down, but he's speaking very clearly about the Lord Jesus and what God is doing through him. So when speaking about Jesus and the kingdom, even in the face of hostile opposition and criticisms, we should respond to criticism with gentleness and respect. Before we finish this morning, I want to give us 3 applications where we can apply what we've just looked at. First, we see that those first disciples that went out and spoke about Jesus were cut to the heart when they understood what Jesus had done for them by rescuing them from sin and death. And so they are ready themselves to give themselves to Jesus themselves. Remember that? They devoted themselves. They gave themselves. They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, which was all about Jesus, to the fellowship. They gave themselves to prayer. They gave themselves to remembering, to breaking bread and eating in the homes, to each other, willfully, joyfully, because of Jesus. If you're thinking this morning that you have grown cold in talking to others about Jesus, whomever they are, about your new life in Jesus, then I want you to ask yourself, have you really given your life over to Jesus? If not, hear this. Jesus loved you and died for you, died for your sins and offers you forgiveness. Yes, you. You. You who by your own sin put Christ on the cross. And his response to you is love towards you through his death. Maybe the reason many of who go to church or who believe in God don't like to talk about Jesus isn't because they're afraid of people's responses or don't know what to say. Maybe it's because they don't really know the one whom they profess to love. If that's you, you need to know that Jesus does love you and is calling you to lay down your life and to trust him with it completely. Secondly, maybe you fall into a different category when it comes to not speaking about Jesus and his kingdom. Maybe it's just that you've fallen into bad habits. Maybe you're in the world and living out the apostles' teaching and regular in fellowship, breaking the bread, you're constant in prayer as marks of your faith in Jesus. But you are not having conversations with others about Jesus. I want to give you 3 things that we've seen in the Bible this morning that you can do if that's you. 1, you can pray for boldness and ask others to pray for you. Pray for boldness. And ask others to pray that you would be bold, just like the Apostle Paul did. Secondly, you can begin to take the opportunities that God gives you in your workplace, sports clubs, in your neighborhoods. Take those opportunities. Decide today, I'm going to speak with someone about Jesus. Whomever God puts in front of me, I'm not going to let fear rule. I'm going to give him the glory. I'm going to humble myself and give him the glory. Thirdly, we can also tell those whom we are in fellowship with about those whom we've been sharing our faith with, sharing Jesus with. so that they might pray and rejoice and look out for them. So when they see you bringing them along to church or to other meetings and to fellowship groups, they go, ah, oh, in their spirit, that's the person we've been praying for. Cool. Share with others. Share your burden. Ask them to pray. Thirdly and lastly, I said I'd give you 3 points of application. Sometimes it's hard to speak about Jesus with those who are opposed to him and opposed to you because of your openness about your faith. Historically, people could go along to church, have a personal faith in Jesus, so-called, and not let it affect their life. That was their idea of religion. Well, that is a religion. That is, thankfully, being bred out and kicked out of the church. I mean, it's still around. We've got to keep kicking it out. But that's not what a Christian is. But there is opposition. And for this reason, it's very easy to yield to the temptation to stop speaking. Because none of us like to feel in a fight, a verbal fight or anything like that. That's the first temptation, is to stop speaking. The second temptation is that when we encounter opposition or perceive that we're going to encounter opposition, is that we resort to our old natures. That's the second temptation. So rather than being helpful, we finish up getting involved in arguments and quarrels. So rather than learning from those who have different opinions in our communities, and rather than speaking with gentleness and respect, speaking the good news, we finish up going away with a bad conscience because we let our sin get the better of us. And we finish up being argumentative or ungentle and unkind. And sometimes people make us so mad because they're so dumb. Not because they're so dumb, because they're blind like we are. Even though it's 2020, we don't have perfect vision. There's things we can learn about God, even from unbelievers. But we can revert to our old sinful nature and get mad and angry, and then we just go, what's the point? I don't want to do this. So I'd encourage us all to do what Peter said. Set apart in your hearts Christ as Lord. That is, think about Jesus. Think about how he suffered insult and abuse and death by others, so that we might be made righteous, so that he might bring us to God. Think about that. You see, Jesus didn't give up, did he? He didn't. He wasn't on the cross and go, man, this is just way harder than I ever thought it would be. Angels, come and get me down from here. Get me out of here. He did not give up because of the persecution and suffering, but he went through with it to see that we would be delivered. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Which brings us back to the cross. Our very words and our very actions reflect what Jesus has done for us, or should, for us who were once hostile. Once we were enemies, but through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can have that peace with God. I know we're not having communion this morning in this way at the table, but have you ever wondered why Jesus instructed that one of the most important events should be that we are remembered by his followers was to involve eating and drinking and remembering his sacrifice? One of the main reasons was because it was Jesus' mission to seek a people who were not seeking him. To save a people from their sin who had turned away from him. Jesus calls those who have turned to him to remember his death through eating bread and drinking the cup, to proclaim the method of salvation and to remind us of, as his people, the church, of the mission that we are now partakers of with the Lord Jesus. That's why he sent the Spirit. For as Paul says, for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Because Jesus' mission has become our mission until he comes, as we proclaim his death, which has resulted in our life. In our life. Now let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you're a God who has revealed himself through Jesus. We thank you for coming and convicting us of our sin and our need of a Savior. We thank you for granting us faith and understanding, which was not of our own, but was a gift of God. We thank you, Lord, that you did cut our hearts, that you did call us to account from living away from you, thinking that we knew how to live, that we were the owners of our own destinies, that we were the chiefs in charge. You showed us that we weren't and that we're not. And death all around us reminds us of that constantly. And yet you came and died and rose again and promised life so that you would give us eternal life in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for this period of time that we live in. Right here, right now in Gympie. We thank you for our jobs and the people that we rub shoulders with. And we thank you that we have such great freedom to have conversations about the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're not in fear of our life. The greatest fear we face is possibly humiliation, if that. But the greatest possibility and the greatest joy we face is seeing people coming to be reconciled with their Creator, to be with us here worshiping and knowing you and following you. Father, forgive us for our slackness at times. Help us, Father, to be revitalized, to be renewed, to be refocused of devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, to giving generously, to having one everything in accord. And let us, Father, go out from here and speak of what we do know about the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive us too for the times we've become silent and the times we've become angry with those who don't see things or believe the things we believe. Help us to go out with boldness but gentleness and respect. And Father, we acknowledge right now so that we don't set ourselves up for a fall. We know that we will fail. We will, our hearts will be moved. The gospel is so precious to us. Jesus, you're so precious. We know we will say things that we shouldn't have said. But we do ask, Father, that you would not let that cripple our testimony or rob us from journeying with you and acting in humility, even when we get things wrong, even when we say things wrong, even when people respond in ways that we would not even expect, whether it be negative or positive. Father, help that not to be the thing that we're thinking about, but let us be thinking about Jesus and thinking about the lostness of those who are yet to know him. And may we go out with compassion and humility and boldness. Father, I want to pray specifically now this morning for those who are engaged, and as I've been preaching, people have come to mind. People that they've been trying to share the gospel with and open their lives and love them. I pray, Father, you continue to guide them and strengthen them, that they would resolve to continue to make contact and speak about Jesus winsomely, wisely, and in a right manner. Father, we long to see many people come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, whether it be here in this fellowship or other fellowships. We don't mind. We just want to see people come to know Jesus, where they can be discipled and come into the freedom of knowing God. Father, do what you need to do in our hearts. Strengthen us. For those, Father, who are here this morning who do not know you in a saving way but know a lot about you, Father, visit them, we pray. Pour out your Spirit upon them. encounter them, go deep within their hearts. Father, do that work that no man can do. Father, we just pray for these things in your wonderful name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.